The SD card got messed up in the recording system, so we're doing something different. Anyways, the Word of God is not a guidebook. The Word of God is our law that we need to obey and we need to stand upon. As we traverse our way through the book of Romans, which will take us probably the next couple years or so, we are going to be confronted with many different thoughts and ideas. We're going to be confronted with, as we talked last week, of a God who is a God of wrath, not just love. We're going to become confronted with many different doctrinal treatises that from our background we may or may not necessarily agree with. All I ask from you over the course of the next couple years as we go through this book is that you maintain an open mind and that you let the Word of God speak to you, not any cute little stories or sayings or antidotes that I may try to paint. We're going to talk about, through the course of this study, things that seem to contradict one another. And we'll talk about those as we come to them. I had Ryan read this morning from Exodus chapter 32. I want us to turn over to Romans chapter 1. We'll read today's message, and then I'm going to come back and talk a little bit about Exodus 32. So Romans chapter 1. To catch the context, we're going to go back to verse 16. And we'll read through verse 23. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The righteous man shall live by faith.' But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what it has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew him as God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon this reading of your word. I ask your guidance and your direction this morning as we explain it. Father, may we not rush through it, but Father, may we not lag either. But Father, may your truth be presented as you would have us this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Ever since that very first sin in the Garden of Eden, and remember, we said last week it wasn't a sin of eating an apple or of eating a piece of fruit. That was not what God was angry for. It was the act of disobedience of those whom God had created. And from that time on, man had sought to create God in his own image. We can look as early as the Tower of Babel, or even before that, to the story of Cain and Abel. As God had required an animal sacrifice, and Cain wanted to do things in his way. The Tower of Babel, as people thought they could build something tall enough to reach God so they too could be like God. And if we go through the Old Testament, that's all we see is stories of people being disobedient to God. In their actions. Well, we read this morning, the golden calf. And I want you to pay particular attention to this, because I really never noticed this before. I mean, this is a Sunday school story. Have you heard that in Sunday school? Moses, God calls him up into the mountain to collect what will be the Ten Commandments. Moses is gone a lot longer than the people down on the valley think he should be. All kinds of speculations run through their minds. Is he dead? He's not coming back. What will we do? Look at verse 1. Of chapter 32. Now when the people saw that Moses' delay to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." You talk about a memory that's lapsing. "For this Moses, the man who brought us out from the land of Egypt," they've got him dead and buried. He's gone. So they go to Aaron. Moses is number two. Verse 2. Aaron says, now shame on Aaron. Shame on Aaron. "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me." And all the people tore off the gold rings which were on their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made into it a molten calf. And the people said, "This is our God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now, you can read that in two different ways. Number one, they're throwing aside everything about the God of Israel, as if he never existed along with Moses, and they're giving credit to their safe passage out of the land of Egypt to this calf. That's how I always looked at it. But there's another way you can read this. They're attributing the God of Israel to this calf, this golden calf. That the God of Israel has now with them in the person of this golden calf. They're making for themselves gods in the image that they want. And that's where we'll spend our time today talking. We explained last week in verse 18 how there is such a thing as a wrath of God. how we can't truly understand God's love until we understand God's wrath. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's what we looked at last week. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Now, when we talk about man being made, with God creating him, we will say that man is made a certain way. We say that man is made in the image of God, do we not? And it's because I think that man is made in God's image that God has indwelt each and every man ever born with the knowledge of who he is. Paul's pretty clear here. The Holy Spirit is pretty clear here. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. That is why we can travel the globe. We can go into different people groups on every continent in the world. And within that people group, there is both a sense of morality and a sense of worship to a deity. Is there not? Whether that form of morality includes things that fit our form of morality, there is still a form of morality that they follow. There are things that are right and things that are wrong. And there's generally always some kind of a central figure within their context that they worship. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. And I will state emphatically that no man was ever born an atheist. Because that is not what the Word of God tells us. Those who claim to be atheist, they have come to that through a hardening of their heart over much time. For God has made himself real to every man. Common sense tells us that there is a God. This building did not get here without men who first designed it, put a crew together, got materials together, built it from the ground up. There is nothing in our expanse of anything that we know of that did not have a creator behind it. Some brain and some brawn that put it together. Yet we're so quick to say that everything that we know defies that principle, because one day there was nothing and the next day there was something. That which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. It's very surprising to me at times. Times when things are not going right. World War I, World War II. There was a great increase in spiritualness during that time, as people cried out to God for their safety. 9/11, when the buildings came crashing down. For the next month or so, there was a resurgence in spirituality as people acknowledged God and cried out to Him for their help. Even today, with this pandemic that's going on, there is a realized resurgence in spirituality as people are crying out more often than not to a God, not necessarily the God, for help and comfort. Because it is within each and every one of us that there is a God. A God that we acknowledge. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Beth and I last night, in the course of our duties for our job, drove through one of the most impressive thunderstorms that I've seen in a while. The entire sky being lit up with lightning. Rain beating down. Lakes being formed where there was nothing. Is this not an expression of God's power for the earth? We see things in nature such as tornadoes or cyclones. The awesome destruction that they can put in their path. Is it not during times like that that we realize and we recognize the power of God? And it's in times like those that people pray. People will pray to God. People who don't talk to God any other time in their life, but they'll cry out to God for their safety because they're scared. Is that not the truth? I've often heard it told that in time of war, there are no atheists in foxholes. And I can just imagine that. These poor guys, back storming the beaches of Normandy. A vast majority of them being shot down and killed. Do you not think that there wasn't a prayer on their lips as they were trudging towards that hill? Since creation, Paul tells us, since the beginning of all time, God's invisible attributes and his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what he has made. Guys, we not only need to look out to nature and the beauty of all creation, but as we ask for prayer this morning for my daughter, who on Tuesday will have a little baby, I don't know how anyone can look at a little baby. Their five little fingers wrapped around yours. Five little perfect toes that you almost need a magnifying glass to look at. How can you not look at a newborn baby and not recognize that there is a God? And Paul says, because of this, because God has made himself known to us, because we can see his invisible attributes and his eternal power and his divine nature, because of all of that, we are without excuse. That there is probably ranks up in the top 10 of the most damning statements in all of Scripture. We're talking about God's wrath. We're talking about God's punishment for sinful man. We have to look at it under God's eyes, not through our own. As I mentioned last week, we're too easy. We think God looks down on man's sin and says, oh, they're so cute. They can't help it. I'll work with them a little bit longer. Not that God doesn't have patience with us, because he does, thank goodness. Because if he didn't have patience, we wouldn't be here at all. But God hates sin, and man is without excuse. I want you to go into your recollection, your fantasy world, the way you see things. And I want you to imagine hell. I want you to imagine people in hell burning eternally, with wailing and gnashing of teeth. What do you think they are thinking there? What kind of thoughts are going through their head? Some might say, they're crying out, oh God, help me, I didn't mean to be the way that I was. You might imagine people crying out forgiveness to a God that's not hearing them. I don't think so. Because I honestly believe that even if people in hell were crying out for forgiveness, God would hear them. And God would come to their aid. But they're not going to be crying out for forgiveness because they are without excuse. And they're going to be in hell cursing God all the more. Cursing him over and over and over again for eternity. Because they are without excuse. Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Let's stop there. What do you mean, for even though they knew God? Are we talking about people who have been saved? People who have been redeemed? Those that have known God? No, that's not what Paul's saying. Even though they knew God, because they knew God, because it had been made evident to them within their creation, because his invisible attributes are clearly seen, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We have today anywhere between 6 and 10,000 years of sin running rampant on this earth. 6 to 10,000 years of foolish hearts being darkened. Because they knew God, but they did not worship him as God. You see, when Adam and Eve took that fruit, when they disobeyed God, they were saying, we know better than God. I know what's right. Better than God knows what's right. And at that point in time, man's foolish heart began to be darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We see that all around today, do we not? I mean, when you tell people today that we're trusting God through this pandemic, have you noticed the looks that you get? Our job as children of God is to be obedient to God in everything. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Another inescapable phrase in the New Testament, calling on man's sinful hearts. Stephen Hawking, one of the most revered atheists in the world, looked at for his intelligence, his brightness, his scientific logic, but denies the existence of God. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Do we do that? Are there areas in our lives where we profess a worldly logic? We don't trust the Word of God. We don't trust the Spirit of God. But we trust worldly logic. And professing ourselves to be wise, we become fools. Verse 23. And they exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And we're going to revert back now to Exodus chapter 32. Moses is gone. I don't know if this at this point, I didn't study enough on this to realize whether the cloud that followed the children of Israel was still there. Whether the fire, pillar of fire at night was still there. I'd almost have to say it wasn't. Because then the people could look up and say, there's God. Moses is gone. They needed something to represent a God. And in this sense, I think they were looking for something to represent the God. And they created something from their own imagination. Something that the tribes and people around them had that were similar. And they created a golden calf. And they said, here is the God that brought you out of Egypt. And they made an image of God in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Folks, we worship a God today that is living. He is not dead. We worship a God that we can't comprehend and that we can't even look upon if he were visible or we'd be dead. Yet we want to form him into our own ways. You say, well, we live in America. We live in the West. We don't have little icons of God here. We don't have idols that we worship. Worse yet, here in our culture, we worship ourselves. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. And every time we are disobedient to God, we are saying that I take precedent over him. That I am a more powerful God than he. Next couple of weeks are going to be tough passages. They're going to be tough passages both for those within the church, and they're really going to be tough passages for those outside of the church. But again, we focus in on what God says, and we try to rectify ourselves to his law. And not to ours. Even within our own practice of worship in the Christian church, we have laid aside some things to how we think they should be. Hopefully not here in this body, but in many denominations, Christian denominations around this country, they've exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. This book is all we need to know about who God is. This book, in its simplest form, tells us who God is. And we may try to make things harder than they really are. We may try to complicate items within this book so they make more sense to us. But this book is all we need. Well, we started this out with reading verse 16, talking about the gospel of God, how we're not to be ashamed of the gospel. Well, if everybody has within them this form of God, this knowledge of who God is, if everybody can see his invisible attributes, the Bible also teaches us that men need the gospel in order to be saved, correct? Well, how does that happen? That happens when me and you go out and profess the gospel to those who are lost. As we reach within their heart to that part of them that knows there is a God, that as the Spirit of God touches their heart and awakens them to the truths that we're telling them, that they then can become alive and know Him. Well, what about the native? In deepest, darkest Africa, or Australia, or the Amazon, has never seen a person who knows the gospel. How do they come to know Christ? There's two examples in the New Testament on how this happens. There's the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. He was by himself in his world, looking around and saying, there's got to be something that makes sense, because that which was in him was crying out that there was. Peter comes knocking at his door, or wakes him up while he's daydreaming in his chariot, and gives him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cornelius, another very similar story. As everything within him told him that there was something out there that he did not know. And as he cried out, show me, and as an angel appeared to him, followed by an apostle of God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know similar stories in the last 100, 150 years. People groups around this world, where someone is asking the same question, God, if you are real, will you show yourself to me? And a missionary shows up to give them the gospel. Folks, that is our job. We are standard bearers for the God of this universe. We are standard bearers for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility to be true to the Word of God and to tell and proclaim all that come to our earside. Are we obedient? Every single person outside of these walls is without excuse. Are we going to let them die and go to a Christless eternity An eternity where they will forever be cursing God. Or can we give them the hope of Jesus Christ? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, I pray we would recognize this wrath that you have. This wrath that will be cast upon every person that does not bow their knee to you in this lifetime. Father, I pray that you would help us to know you. I would ask that you would help your people to see you, to realize that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Father, sometimes we water that down. The reverence of God is the beginning of knowledge. Father, for the unsaved, it is a fear of you and your wrath that is the beginning of knowledge of who you truly are. Father, I thank you for this time that we can proclaim your word. Use it for your honor and your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.